Chose for our reading this morning from the 13th chapter in the book of Genesis, verses 10 through 13. If you open there, we'll read this passage of scripture where the Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." This morning we're going to talk upon this subject of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, of the reasons of why Lot pitched his tent in that direction, and the decisions, how that goes along with what we make in life. As well, we're going to parallel the judgment that came against Sodom and Gomorrah with the judgment that will come against the world when Christ comes again. I don't believe we should ever shy away from subjects, no matter how much politically incorrect the world may seem them to be. A few months ago, Brother Dan brought a very good message on abortion and the reason why it is sinful in the eyes of God. And I believe that we need to teach these things today, regardless, again, of what man may think or what the populist view may be. We realize what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are. We realize that they were a sinful place, but there was one particular sin I think we can all agree on that caused judgment to come upon them rather than other cities that were in the world at that time. Before we continue on this morning, though, we have a wonderful opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. So please humble yourselves, the one selected leads us in that prayer. Jesus and the apostles preached upon things that were current during the time in which they were on this earth, of the very sins that men were committing and of the very things that they did. They did not shy away from those things, and neither shall the church today. For the church to be strong, we must stand upon the morality that the church was built upon. We must understand that one of the basic things that the church is to do is to uphold the moral majority. We are people who are moral. We must be people who are moral. We must show that forth to the rest of the world. We may not be able to particularly preach about it where we work at. We may not be able to preach about it in the places that we go to school or in other places that we attend, but we certainly can preach it by the way in which we live our life. Moral lives are very, very important to the world. We uphold that moral standard that God has set. When the church does not uphold it, then who will? And what will become of the world? We find that Lot and Abraham's, as they were traveling to the land that God told them to go to, that the flocks that they had, that the animals that they shepherded, had become very vast and had grown, and the people that watched over them began to strive amongst each other, perhaps about where to graze or where to water or whatever the case may be. Abraham, being wise, went to Lot and said, "Let's not let our families dispute over this matter. You look out there and you make the choice." Abraham didn't tell Lot, "Lot, you go over here, I'll go over there." Abraham went to Lot and said, "You make that decision. You look here at all this plain." Now, I want to understand something. During this time, these people are traveling along what we call today the Dead Sea, in which nothing grows there. But during this time that Abraham and Lot are there, the plains are fruitful. It's growing like almost like a Garden of Eden. There's plenty of grass for the flocks. There's plenty of fresh water. All these things existed at that time in this area. It wasn't until after the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah that God cursed that land, and nothing grew in it. So here Lot's faced with a decision. Now, young people, old people, all of us, but young people for sure, remember this. One decision will change your entire life. One decision, one bad decision, and life is changed. We've seen it happen. Perhaps it's happened in our life, perhaps it's happened with our friends or family or other people. We see where young ones' lives are taken because of a foolish decision. We see where a prison over here is full of young men because of one bad decision. I like the game of chess. I don't know if you do or not, but I think it's something that children should learn. It's good because it helps them understand what the next move does. When I make this move with this piece on this board, there's a next move that's going to come from my opponent. And I've got to try to think, what will he do or what will she do? And it gets our minds thinking that, okay, for every move I make, there's an opposite move that occurs, whether good or bad. That's the way life is. And Lot is faced with such a decision. Lot, being young like he was, looking across all the plains, he sees a beautiful area over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And he pitched his tent that direction. I'll go this direction. We don't know if Lot knew that Sodom and Gomorrah was evil. The Bible tells us here that they were a sinful city. We don't know if at that time they knew it or not, quite possibly. We know that Lot went that direction with his flock, with all of his animals, but we know that when the city was destroyed, that Lot is dwelling in the city itself. He's not out there living outside in tents. He's now become a city dweller. He's moved in amongst them. Well, we know the story. Three angels come to Abraham one day. He sees them and he runs to them, and of course he wants to tend to their needs. He realizes that these are men that are sent there. They're special. There's something special about them. They're there to tell him about the fact that Sarah is going to have a child, even though they're very old in age, that the promise that God made to him that he would have a son and that he would be the father of many nations was going to come true through Sarah. Even though he had had a son with Hagar, but he was not the son of promise, and that was Ishmael. Again, another decision. And look where that has taken mankind today. Because the Muslim community believes that Ishmael was their father, and they follow after him. They do not follow after the Bible, nor do they follow after Christ, because they believe Ishmael was the chosen son. And they follow in that direction. So here's another time that we can look at a decision and we can see how things can go even way beyond the generation that we exist in. So these three men are there to tell Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. Now you might ask, why did three get sent? Well, the Bible always says that where there are two or three witnesses, God sent three. They're witnesses to the fact of what God is prophesying to Abraham, that this will come to pass. Before they leave, God says, should I withhold from Abraham what I'm about to do? And of course, he decides he'll tell Abraham. Abraham, the cries of those cities over there have reached up to heaven. Now, if you want to read about that, go over to the book of Revelations. Because over in the book of Revelations, the Bible tells us as children of God, as members of the church, to come out of her, for her cries have reached unto heaven. Speaking of the sinful world. So God tells Abraham, I've heard the cries in those cities and they're great. And I'm going to go over there with witnesses to witness against them. And if it be so, I'm going to destroy those cities. Abraham must have knew those cities were decrepit, sinful. After all, there had already been the Battle of the Kings, in which Abraham went with the kings of the city and went and gathered back the people that were taken away by force in one of the battles there, and Lot was one of those men. Abraham realized that this place was bad. So he begins to plead for them. He pleads on behalf of these people. If you find 50 just, will you destroy it? God says, no, if I find 50, I won't destroy it. Abraham pleads him all the way down to 10. If you find just 10 just people, will you destroy it? No, for 10's sake, I won't destroy it, God said. Well, when they show up at Sodom, there's only two of them, not three. Who's the third witness against Sodom? Lot himself. We turn over to the book of Peter, and Peter says that Lot vexed his righteous soul day to day with their wicked deeds. In other words, what Lot saw, the word vex means to weigh upon you heavily. And what Lot saw weighed upon him heavily, just like a weight. Seeing their sinful deeds, seeing what they did that were wrong, Lot just, it was wearing the man down. Why didn't he leave Sodom and Gomorrah? Why didn't he bail out? I don't know all the answers to that. But the Bible does tell me that Lot was a righteous man. And that righteous man there was a measuring tool for the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't live up to the righteousness of Lot. These two men come to that city. Lot's sitting at the gate. He sees them. He realizes, like Abraham does, that they're very special men. He takes them to his house. He invites them to come stay in. They said, no, we're going to spend the night out here in the streets. Lot says, no, don't do that. Because Lot knew what went on in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah in the nighttime. Don't do that. I beg you, please, come with me. So the men go with Lot to his house. They go in his house and they shut the door. But when nighttime falls, the men of the city gather around Lot's place. Lot, you got two men in there. We want you to let them out that we might know them. And we know what the word know means. We don't have to go into a lot of detail about it. It meant that they wanted to abuse these men in the fashion that they abused each other in their homosexuality ways. Let them out here. All the men of the city, the Bible says, were there. Lot came forward. He pleads with these men, don't take these men. Don't do this terrible thing. I've got two daughters. They haven't even known men. I'll let you have them and you do what you think is right in your eyes. Again, I don't know why Lot made that offer. It's not an offer any of us would make today. Things were different in those days. Things were looked upon differently in those days. I don't judge Lot because he did that. I don't exactly know the reasoning. But the men refused. We don't want the women, we want the men. Well, the men reached out there as they began to press upon Lot and pulled Lot back in and smit them all with blindness so they couldn't. They had trouble even finding the gate. They then turned to Lot and they said, Lot, you get your things, you get your family, and you get out of this city and do not look back. You go out there to them mountains. Lot didn't want to go to the mountains. He says, I'm old. He says, I won't survive. It'll be dangerous for me. Let me go to that little city of Zoar. Now, there were five cities of these plains. So if you want to know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, well, think about it. This decrepitness had spread to all five of these cities. If he had not stopped it here, where would it have ended? So they tell Lot, you can go to Zoar, and Lot does. He goes to Zoar, and we know the story. God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven, and it destroyed those cities. And all the inhabitants that were therein. But if we read further, we find out that when Lot gets to Zoar, he's afraid to stay there. Why is he afraid to stay in Zoar? Because now these people are looking at him. How come you got to escape their destruction? They're guilty of the same sins that Sodom and Gomorrah is guilty of. And Lot feared for his life being around these people. We know his wife, she's turned and taken a look back and turned to a pillar of salt. Very famous story that we all very familiar with. Because she disobeyed God, God turned her into salt, just like he did the rest of the region that's there. And that's why the sea is now called the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. It's laden with salt in that area and nothing grows. It's there as an example to show the world what happens when men get so far away from God. Now, I'm not saying there weren't other sins in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were sins in all the cities of the world. There's been sin in the world since Adam and Eve disobeyed God. There was sin when Cain rose up and destroyed Abel. There was sin when God had to flood this earth to stop it from spreading so bad in the days of Noah. There were other cities in the world that were sinful. There were other cities in the world that had the sins of man in it, but not as decrepit as Sodom and Gomorrah. Names that have come down through time to be famous because of the sins that were in that city. And the particular sin we're all very much aware of was homosexuality. It's not something to be defended. It's not something to be accepted. When God created this planet and everything that was here, He made male and He made female. And they produced after their seed, after their kind. The fact that man turns towards something as homosexuality defies the very law that God created this earth with. Let's read through the scriptures. See some of the things that the Bible tells us about Sodom and Gomorrah. Deuteronomy 29, 22, and 23. So that generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord hath laid upon it, and the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah. Now here are the other two cities named, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and in His wrath. You know, the Bible tells us that in Jesus Christ we are protected from the wrath to come. What wrath is that? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It is the wrath of God against children of sin and disobedience. And Jesus Christ is your only safe haven. Just like in the ark was the only safe haven in the day of Noah. And the church today is your only safe haven. Just like Lot was taken out of that city so he would not suffer the destruction of those cities, God looked after him. Here he tells them that if Israel turns away from him, they will become just like that. In Deuteronomy 32 and 32, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is poison of dragons and cruel venom of asp. In Isaiah 1, 9 and 10, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Isaiah goes on to prophesy in the third chapter in verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They didn't even try to hide their sin. It was something blatant for everyone to see. A while back I was listening to a program about the tapes of Richard Nixon. Now, Richard Nixon, whatever he may have been, he was a study of history. It was one of the things that he enjoyed was knowing about history. And one night in a tape, as he's talking in his office, he watches, he comes across this program. And he couldn't believe that in this television program, now we're going back many years from now, he couldn't believe that in this program there was a homosexual on television. Well, it was all in the families what he was watching. He was telling somebody in his office about it. And he says, you can't survive as a nation with that. He said, every nation that's ever lived that embraced homosexuality was destroyed. So listen to a man who studied history. A man who for a while governed this great nation and his foresight into what he could even see himself. Here, God says that if His people turn their ways to where they don't even attempt to hide what they're doing as being wrong, He will overthrow them. In Isaiah 13, 19 through 22, in Babylon, listen to the prophecy against Babylon. Even though God raised Babylon up to take Israel into captivity for 70 years, He also prophesied that because of this deed that Babylon does, they will no longer exist. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there. And their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. God pronounces judgment against nations. He still does today. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities that God could no longer deal with. He could no longer accept the sin that they were putting out to the world and destroyed them. God says to Babylon, you will be destroyed. You will be like Sodom and Gomorrah in the way in which nothing dwells at Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Babylon, after the Medo-Persian Empire, was still a mighty city. Even when Alexander the Great came through and destroyed or conquered that part of the world, As a matter of fact, he died in the city of Babylon. It was one of the places that he liked. But after that, Babylon begins to take a downhill turn to the point it doesn't exist anymore. Saddam Hussein thought he would rebuild the great city of Babylon. He would become a Nebuchadnezzar, but he did not do it. Just as the Bible prophesied, nothing would dwell there, nothing dwells there. And just like it doesn't dwell at Sodom and Gomorrah, our eyes need to be open to realize God is in control. Time is not an enemy to God. He will control all things, and they will go just the way He says they're going to go. There's no power mightier than God. This past few weeks, I read an article in the news of a person out of Hollywood who opened a homosexual bar. And he made the statement that he wished Jesus Christ would come visit his place, his establishment, so that he could see the love that occurs within the walls. Well, I don't think that man really would want that wish if he knew what would happen. I don't think, he doesn't even have a clue what he was asking about. People today say, well, Jesus didn't preach against Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus didn't preach against homosexuality. Let's go back and look at history for just a minute. Let's look at some of the things Jesus did say, but let's also look at something that transpired in the book of Judges. The last three chapters in the book of Judges is a rather bizarre story, you might say. It's a story of a Levi. This Levi has a concubine. And this concubine, you see, she goes off and runs around with other people, other men. She finally leaves him and goes back to her father. Well, this Levi priest, whose name is not given, decides he's going to go get his concubine back. He goes to her father's house and finds her there, and he dwells with them for a short time. We're going to have to abbreviate this story. So if you get time, read the last three chapters of Judges. They eventually leave, and they're coming back, him, his servant, his concubine, and they're coming back, and it's getting late, and they're trying to find a place to stay, and they come to a city within the Benjamite tribe known as Gibeah. They go into the city and they're standing there and nobody is inviting them to come in. Nobody is offering any hospitality towards them. But in comes a man from the field. And a man sees them standing there and he says, come lodge with me tonight. He knew it was not safe to be on the streets of Gibeah at night. So the man goes in, the Levi, the concubine, the servant. They go into his house, and there they lodge. And much like Sodom and Gomorrah, when it became dark, when it became time for man to revel in his sins and iniquities, the men of the city come to the door of the house. They ask that the man that's in the house come out, and his servant, that they can know them, in the same fashion as Sodom and Gomorrah. The man pleads with them, I have a daughter here. And his concubine, we will offer you these women. No, the men didn't want the women, they wanted the men. So the priest reaches, he pulls the man inside, takes the concubine, and pushes her out to the mob. In the morning when he opens the door, she's laying there dead. He takes her back home, and as I said, this is a rather bizarre occurrence, but he cuts her body into 12 pieces. And he sends it to each tribe in Israel. They all begin to wonder, what is this about? We've never seen anything like this. Well, it got their attention. So they all gather in a place, and this priest tells them the story. Over there in Gibeah, the tribe of Benjamin, the chosen people of God, homosexuality exists. The children of Israel, the men who are able to fight, make a pledge that they'll not go home until this has been resolved, till these men have been brought to justice. They go to the city of Gibeah with their mighty army. They stand there. The rulers of Gibeah come out and they tell them, this is what happened. We want the men responsible for this so that they can be punished. Rather than turning the men over, Gibeah says, we'll not give them to you. They're going to protect them. Why? Perhaps some of the leaders of the city were some of those men. Perhaps they were relatives of some of those men, or whatever the case may be, but they would not turn them over to the other Israelites. So the Israelites attack Gibeah. The first day, Israel's beaten back. The second day, they're beaten back. But the third day, they come up with a plan. Their plan is they're going to go forward and attack Gibeah. Gibeah's going to come out like they have before. The men are going to turn and run. The men of Gibeah will follow them. There'll be men on the flanks who then will go into the city and destroy the city. When the men of Gibeah realize what's going on, they'll turn around to go back. They'll be faced by the foes coming out of Gibeah and the men behind them. And that's exactly what happened. They destroyed the city of Gibeah. They begin to kill. They killed everyone that was in it. 300 men escaped into the mountain for several months. This is all that's left of the tribe of Benjamin. 300 men. No women, no children, nothing but 300 men. Maybe that's one of the reasons Jesus didn't think he needed to talk about it in his day so much. Because that's what Israel did when they found homosexuality in a group. They stopped their killing because they didn't want to totally snuff out the tribe of Benjamin. They offer a way for these men to have wives so they can perpetuate the tribe of Benjamin. You can read about it in those three chapters. There's never again do we find mention that homosexuality is a problem in Israel. All that somebody would have to do is say, remember Gibeah. Remember Benjamin. In Amos, the fourth chapter, verses 11 through 13, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith, will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. I don't know that there's anything that would send shudders down the spine of a man more than prepare to meet your God. One that you cannot lie to, one whom somebody else cannot take your place with, but you will stand in judgment before him one final day. Here, as the Bible teaches us, that even Sodom and Gomorrah is going to stand before that judgment on that day. We read over, if we want to read what Jesus says about homosexuality, he says it in the form of Sodom and Gomorrah and what they endured. In Matthew 10, verses 11 through 15, and in whatsoever city or town ye enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. God's not through with Sodom and Gomorrah yet. He overthrew them, he destroyed them, but the souls of those people in the day of resurrection, when they're resurrected into their bodies again, they will stand in judgment. As Jesus said, there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. These men and their decrepit deeds will stand before the judgment of God on that final day, pronouncing final judgment for eternity against mankind. I don't think they'll be so brazen or bold in that day, do you? I don't think they'll stand there and say that I can do whatever sins I want. I can act any way I want. It had become so bad that they judged Lot as a bad man. A righteous man. Oh, who do you think you are judging us? That's what he ran to when he ran over to Zoar. Because you don't go along with what we do. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us to hate. Even Abraham pleaded for the cities of those men. We're not to hate. We hate the sin. Jude said that we're to hate the sin just like the garment that would be spotted by the flesh. So liken that to something. A person that has leprosy, if you please, has a garment on them. And they offer you that garment. Would you take it? Would you wear it? No. I don't care if it was washed 1,000 times, you wouldn't wear it. You would hate that garment. It was spotted by a disease, a decrepit disease. And God tells us to hate sin that much. Hate it. Well, He doesn't tell us to hate people. He tells us to hate sin. Why do we hate sin? The same reason He does. It takes people away from Him. What's God about? He's about love. He's always about love. But God is righteous and God is true. And there's no wavering from that. He calls all men to repentance to come unto Him. He gave a way for us to come to Him through His Son Jesus Christ. He provided this sacrifice powerful enough to take away our sins. His only begotten Son. And He invites us to come to Him and get away from our sin because He loves man, but not the sin. And when man refuses to come to God, and when man refuses to leave his sin, it's just like we talked about earlier when Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. It's a decision that they have made, and it's a decision they will live with, a decision they will die with, and a decision they will be judged with. It'd be more tolerable, Jesus says, in that day of judgment when Sodom and Gomorrah stands there, than for those who reject the gospel. In Matthew 11:20-24, then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now why is Jesus telling these cities this? These are cities Jesus has been to. They have seen the power of God through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. They have seen people who were blind get their sight. They have seen people who were deaf be able to hear. People who couldn't talk to be able to talk. People who couldn't walk to be able to walk. People who died brought back from the dead. They had witnessed these miraculous events and that it could only come from a loving God because Satan could care less if you had these diseases or you were dead. But God cared and He healed these people so they would listen to His Son. And Jesus said, but you paid no attention to them. So it'll be more tolerable for Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. Think about it. If those men had gone into Sodom and they had performed miracles saying we're here with a message from God, listen to us, they would have repented. So now we're going to ask, what is Sodom and Gomorrah like to this world today? Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no warning. And there'll be no warning to us today. At Sodom and Gomorrah, there wasn't a prophet sent over there to prophesy to that city. When you go over to the book of Jonah and you read about Jonah, Nineveh was over there and it was a city that was performing terrible sins. Part of the Assyrian Empire, a great city. And Jonah, as we know, he tried to run from God. We know that story. We don't have time to go into it. But Jonah goes to that city and he goes down the streets of it and he prophesies to them. And they repented. That chance was not given to Sodom and Gomorrah. Miracles being performed so they might change their mind or their wicked ways was not done in Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul says that when Christ comes again, it will be without warning. He says it will be as a woman travailing in birth. You don't know when that baby's coming, but it comes. And when it does, it happens. And he says that's exactly how it's going to be in this world in the end. There's not going to be another prophet come here and start telling us you need to straighten up because you're sinful. There's not going to be miracles being performed to say, listen to the word of God, watch these miracles that are occurring so that we will become better people. That's gone. So how is Sodom and Gomorrah in this world alike? The judgment that came upon them was swift and sure, and there was no warning. And how will it be to this world? Swift and sure, and no warning. In Luke 17, 28 through 31, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. He that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Jesus says it will come swift. There will be no warning. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul talks against these sins. In Romans, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 16. Do we know why Paul says this as he is, we're about to read? Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why did Paul say I'm not ashamed of the gospel? This message that's being preached, this gospel that he says, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I am not ashamed. Why isn't he? Listen, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul says, why should I be ashamed of this wonderful gospel brought to us by his Holy Son? Why should I be ashamed? God's judgment has already been shown in this world. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. You want to see the wrath of God revealed from heaven? Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. It's already been shown. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men. So why should I be ashamed of this wonderful message that teaches man to be saved in a sinful world? Because that which which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Paul says, why should I be ashamed of the gospel? Listen to the sins he just read off. Listen to the decrepitness in the Gentile world, because that's who he's accusing here. Because in the third chapter, after he's accused the Gentiles, and he has accused the Jews both of sinning, he says in the third chapter, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So why should I be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I hope this morning we have touched upon something that's of interest to us. As we look through the scriptures and we see that God judges man. Man will reap what he sows. There's no way around it. There's no way. Man cannot take a sin and turn it around and say it is righteous, or turn it around and say it is good, and it be that way. What's righteous and what is good is displayed by God, not man. Man of his own self doesn't know what is righteous and what is good. Man left to his own self will turn into Sodom and Gomorrah. If we didn't have the gospel today, could you imagine what this world would be like today? If Christianity did not exist today, what would this old world be like if it stayed as long as it has? The moral standard has been set. The church upholds it. We don't hate people. We don't preach hate. We don't preach to kill, to maim, to hurt. We preach against sin. Because sin is the enemy of God. And just like sin will keep any of us from obtaining a home in heaven, it will also prevent sinners of the world from receiving a home in heaven. Our goal is to get to heaven. Our goal is to be with God and with Jesus Christ. And we want to take as many people. We want as many people to want that same goal and same thing. So no, hatred's not of us. But preaching against sin is. And sin is sin, no matter what man may call it. No matter how society may paint the picture. No matter what society may accept. No matter what may become the norm in society. Sodom and Gomorrah should teach us that lesson. Lot was the only righteous man there. Jesus says it'll be like those days when he comes again. Not going to be any warning. Man will be living in his sin, thinking he's safe, he's secure. Nobody's judging him. And then judgment's going to come. Today, have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? In John the 8th chapter, Jesus says, "You believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Would you repent of your past? That means to have a change of mind, to realize that a life that we've lived of sin is incorrect. Jesus says, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." He says that in Luke 13, 3 and 5. And also the Bible teaches us that God doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. Would you confess that blessed name of Jesus Christ before man? Would you confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This belief that you have in your heart, would you confess that? And then would you be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Have your sins taken away? To arise a new creature, to walk in newness of life, to be added to His body, into His church. That's what He offers us today. If there be one this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing?